for jumping in on the drums tonight. So I'm going to talk about something that it's something that when we came to this church was very important to me, was to teach these students. There were some, how do I say this? They needed to be discipled. They needed discipleship. And it was a major need. And, you know, that's one thing that, like, there's no just, like, formula. I've called people. I've asked people. I've asked Chi Alpha people. I'm like, how do you do this? You know, you have these, they have D groups and they have all these things. And, okay, what do I do? What do I say? And for a long time, it bothered me that I didn't know exactly what to say. But a couple of years ago, dealing with my own kids, I feel like the Lord just said, take them along with you. Like, just take them where you go. And I've done that with some of these students. And that might have been manual labor sometimes. But you know what? They were there. And they did it. And because if we're going to be a right example, if we're going to disciple people, we have to be discipled, right? And in order to be discipled, we got to go where the person discipling us goes. And sometimes that means riding in the car for a really long time. If you've ever went anywhere with Pastor Joe, that's probably what you did, was ride in the car. Or more manual labor. But discipleship doesn't have to be this huge, complicated thing. Okay, I meant to talk to you guys, and I wish we had more kids. So I have an illustration that we're going to do. So Joe, I'm going to call on you to volunteer. Come here, your tribute. Camden and Trinity. Okay, so this is a visualization, all right? We're going to do this real quick. All right, so these are my disciples, okay? There's three, all right? Okay. What do you do when you disciple people? All right, now everybody go grab somebody else. We're talking about discipleship. This is my illustration. Welcome. You pick me?
Mm-hmm.
You're going to disciple me?
Yeah.
Okay. So this is what it should look like, right? If we are discipling people, the people we disciple should also be discipling people. Thank you, guys. Y'all can go sit down.
Thanks.
But discipling people is we simply invite people along with us. We say, follow me. Jesus used this phrase to call James, John, Peter, Andrew, Philip, and Matthew. He said, follow me. He didn't go meet with them the first time and sit down and say, these are the things you need to get rid of in life. These are the things you need to start doing every day. And this is how you go and you reach the lost. He didn't do that. That's not what he did. In Matthew 4:18 through 20, it says, one day as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, also called Peter, and Andrew, throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. Jesus called out to them, come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people. And they left their nets at once and followed him. See, they willingly gave up their careers when this strange man named Jesus walked up and said, hey, come follow me. I'll show you a different way to fish. What would you have done in that situation? Would you have left your livelihood, everything that you knew? Would you take the chance of not seeing your family anymore? Entered into a life full faith that God would take care of your every need. They were willing to lay any sin, anything that could possibly hold them back for the opportunity to follow Jesus. Hebrews 12, 1 through 2 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. See, we don't endure this life by, okay, if I'm discipling Piper, her looking at me. No, we endure this life because I am grabbing you along and taking you and pushing you towards Jesus. I'm not bringing you in to me. I'm pushing you towards Jesus. Come follow me as I follow him, right? He gives us the hope and the joy that we look forward to in heaven. Jesus endured so much on earth, but now he has his reward. And our reward is to spend eternity with him. We also know Jesus doesn't stop asking us to follow him, even if we mess up. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for that, right? So thankful that when I lose it on my children, that he doesn't say, oh, nope, you did it again, Chelsea. No. So I was thinking about Peter. You know, the story of Peter. So after Jesus was taken, how many times did Peter deny that he knew Christ? Three times. Okay. So listen to this scripture. It's in John 21, 15 through 19. And this is after Jesus has resurrected. So after breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, Peter replied. You know I love you. Then feed my lambs, Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, Peter said. You know I love you. Then take care of my sheep, Jesus said. A third time he asked, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, then feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were young, you were able to do as you liked. You dressed yourself. You went wherever you wanted to go. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and others will dress you and take you where you don't want to go. Jesus said this to let him know about what kind of death he would glorify God. And then Jesus told him, follow me. I find it really interesting that Peter had denied he knew Jesus three times, and then Jesus asks him this question three times in a row. It's like right there and then, Jesus was redeeming Peter for his mistake, right? If Peter, who denied the Christ, can be redeemed, you can be redeemed too. Right? Then we can look and we see, it's just really cool, that relationship, that Peter got to have that relationship with Jesus, to follow him in his ministry to see all the miracles, see all the things that he did. Like, can you imagine if you were discipled by Jesus? Would you feel special?
I would feel special. Like, that would be, I mean, that would be pretty cool.
But there are many people throughout Scripture that it's this same type of relationship. So we got Moses and Joshua. We got Eli and Samuel. Elijah and Elisha. Mordecai and Esther. Jesus and his disciples. Barnabas and Paul. Paul and Silas. Paul and Timothy. They all found somebody to take along with them. And what did those people do? They carried it on. They led more to Jesus. So I was thinking about, like, okay, in life, what this relationship dynamic would be, like what I could compare it to, okay? Everybody know, you know what an apprentice is? Yeah? No? Okay, I'm going to tell you, okay? So, like, if you know somebody that has mastered something, okay, like, they are really good, you go work with them, and they just teach you everything that they know. They show you hands-on experience, so you would be the apprentice. Got it? Okay. So it's like an apprentice and a master craftsman. In Luke 6:40, it says, students are not greater than their teacher, but the student who is fully trained will become like the teacher. See, discipleship is hands-on learning, not just listening. The apprentice watches, they imitate, they fail, they make adjustments, and become like the master. That type of relationship involves closeness, repetition, and obedience. So the main idea is that discipleship is caught more than it's taught. I feel like the Lord really dealt with me about that with my kids. And obviously there's some things that they can't. We are very protective of what they are allowed to hear within the church, but just like ministry opportunities and things, like taking them along, you know, to a service, to get to see us doing other ministry. They may not like some of those other ministry because it involves, you know, like I said, manual labor, loading boxes, unloading boxes, packing things, but they do it and they see. Right? Then you have the shepherd and the sheep. John 10:27 says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. Sheep learn to recognize the shepherd's voice. It's not about rigid control, but relational trust. True discipleship follows the voice of Christ daily. So the main idea is that discipleship is about learning the shepherd's voice and trusting his lead. Then we have parent and child relationship. 1 Thessalonians 2:11. And you know that we treated each of you as a father treats his own children. Parents should nurture, correct, and model behavior. Growth happens through consistent relationship, not one-time lessons. Our relationship with the Lord isn't going to grow exponentially if we come to one church service, if we have one great, awesome encounter in the presence of God. It's not going to fix everything in our lives, because what we need is consistency, consistently seeking Him, consistent relationship, being in prayer, talking to Him. Because the goal is to raise mature Christ-like followers. Because discipleship is like spiritual parenting, not just spiritual programming. We can't give you the formula and tell you the 16 steps that you need to take in order to make it to heaven. No, it's more than that. It's about that personal relationship that you have with Him. And then we have the coach and the athlete. 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 27 says, "Don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs?" Missy, have you ever went to a cross-country race where somebody was just like, "Nah, I don't want to run." Other than yourself. Yeah, you can't help it if you pass out, right? Yeah. But only one person gets the prize. So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away. But we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step. I am not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. See, the coach challenges and equips the athlete. Training is intentional, uncomfortable, and consistent. How many times do I have to say, you can do hard things? I hope that you guys never forget that I said that. You can do hard things. If I can do hard things, you can do hard things. If a terrified 16-year-old girl who hated to speak in front of people, was embarrassed to speak to most people that I didn't know, can be up here and preach the gospel, you can do hard things. If I, at getting nearer to the later half of my life stage, can go back to school and get a bachelor's and a master's degree, you can do hard things. If I can learn to play the piano at almost 40, almost, not quite, you can do hard things. And I will always push you to do hard things, because as someone who has been doing my best to disciple you, some of you many years, I will push you into the uncomfortable, because I see what you don't. I see the potential. I remember the prayers and the dreams, some of you, that God has laid on my heart and that He has given me, and the things that I have felt Him say in the Spirit about some of you. And that is why I will push you. That is why you need someone discipling you, because they can see the things that you can't. Discipleship, like an athlete, builds the discipline, the endurance, and the purpose. Because discipleship requires training, not just trying. Then we have the vine and the branch. John 15:4-5 says, "Remain in me and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine. And you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. The branch cannot bear fruit on its own." I don't know if any of you saw earlier this summer, we had this real long vine come up at the backside of the garage. We did not know what it was, but we knew it was some sort of squash, and we were like, all those seeds that we had, there was no telling. And eventually we figured out it was pumpkins. And then we got squash bugs. And we had tried at another time to grow squash and pumpkins down at the other house, and
Joe was like calling people like, how do I get rid of this? And they're literally like, you just got to sit and pick them all off. And he's like, ah. So he sat out there and did it one day and did some more research and found something that he wanted to spray on it. And he sent a kid to go spray it. She said, I thought you wanted me to kill it. They were like, no, we're trying to keep it alive. But it was no longer attached to the roots. So it died. Because if we're not attached to Jesus, if we are not connected, then spiritually we die. Some of you wonder, why am I not getting anywhere with the Lord? Why is my relationship not growing? Because somewhere along the way, you severed that root. Fruitfulness comes from intimacy with Christ, not just effort. We have to get into those moments. We have to let Him tell us things that we don't want to hear. We have to obey when He tells us to do things that we don't want to do. There have been many times that God said, go say this to this person standing over there. I'm like, I don't know them. They don't know me. They don't know my heart. What are they going to think? But I learned, we did this Bible study at a church we were at a long time ago, and it just says, what happens when women say yes to God? Okay, what happens? What happens when you say yes? Maybe they say no. But you did what you were called to do. So you're good. And when I changed my perspective and looked at it a little bit differently, my feelings of shyness, whatever, not wanting to be like off or, you know, not wanting to make this person, I'm uncomfortable. Yeah, they're going to be uncomfortable. It's awkward. But I decided I better say yes to Jesus, right? Discipleship is about connection, not performance. We're not out here doing it because it's the cool thing, because everybody's doing it. Because kids, is everybody living for Jesus? No. You know some people that really need Jesus right now? Yeah. Discipleship is about abiding. Not just achieving, not saying, oh, I got this, I'm done. No, we remain in Him. And then it's like a relay race. You know, when they pass the baton, I meant to get the baton off of Joe's desk. He's got one on his desk. But in 2 Timothy 2:2, it says, you have heard me teach things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now, teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. Every disciple is also a future discipler. The mission continues through faithful transmission. Discipleship is generational and multiplying. If you are being discipled, then you should be making a disciple. Because the goal is multiplication. Because we want as many people as possible to know who Jesus is. To know what Jesus can do. Do any of you follow Forrest Frank on any social media? Like, that was so cool. They even announced over Caleb and, like, played the sound from his video. He's a singer, Christian artist, contemporary, or I don't even know what the, like, term is anymore. Anyways, skateboarding broke his back. And at, like, the two-week mark, he got up and he went about his day. He didn't put on his back brace. He wasn't in any pain. He went to pick up his kid and then was like, oh, wait, I don't have my brace on. It doesn't hurt anymore. Legit went and got
x-rays, all the things. He showed the old ones. I saw a video today that he was like showing the ones where like you could see the fractures in his back and things, and like completely healed. Everything is, there's no, you know, evidence that it was broke. Like, awesome. God can do awesome things, right? We should share those things that God does in our life. That is helping to disciple when we share what he's done in us. Discipleship is not just about running the race. It's about passing the baton. So my questions for you tonight, I just have two. Who are you imitating? Think about the people that you look up to the most, the people that you call for advice. Are they living a life following Jesus? Are those the qualities that you're gaining from that relationship? Who is it that you're following? Because if you're following someone and they're not leading you to Jesus as they go to Jesus, then we need to rethink some relationships. We need to make some adjustments. Stand with me tonight. Father, I thank you, God, for each one of these students and adults. Lord, I pray that as they think about who it is they're imitating, who it is that they're following tonight, God, I pray that it is you. Lord, whether it's through somebody else, God, I pray that they are being pointed toward you. God, you see and you know where each one of us is at tonight. Students, adults, if you could say, by answering those questions, I need to make some adjustments tonight, then would you come? Would you come to this altar? Come to Jesus and make those adjustments. Make sure that you're following him, that you're following Jesus and not something or someone else. Thank you, Jesus. To everybody else in this place tonight, maybe you would say, yeah, I am following Jesus. Then tonight, what I want you to do is I want you to come up to this altar and I want you to pray for God to lay somebody on your heart that needs discipling, that you can help to lead in following Jesus. Would you come tonight?